Thank you guys so much. Good morning. Take your Bibles, if you will, and open them to the Old Testament book of Joel. Joel, second of the minor prophets. The other night, I think it was Friday night, I was skimming through the channels and came across a news show that was entitled Losing Faith in America, and it was coinciding with the visit of the Pope, and you see all the thousands and even millions of people that have come together to see the Pope and to just experience his presence, and it's been exciting just to see some of the things that have been said about the Pope's visit. But this particular documentary was talking about the decline of the church in America. It was talking about the Catholic Church, talking about the Protestant Church, and how the church in general just seems to be on the decline. And therefore, the title, Losing Faith in America. It's true that a majority of Americans today do not recognize that God is at work in national and world affairs. And for many in our society today, they don't even acknowledge God at all. They've chosen to live their lives as if God doesn't even exist. Even some Christians have a hard time believing that God is at work when they see what is happening in our culture. They have become disillusioned, discouraged, when they see our country moving farther and farther away from God's morals, God's principles, His values. Many have become defeated, depressed. However, the Bible reminds us that God is actively working out His ultimate plan and purpose in human affairs. Regardless of how we feel, regardless of the circumstances around us, the Bible reminds us that God is still on His throne, God still reigns, and this world is still His. Amen? Each of the prophets had his own unique approach to his particular message. Now, we just concluded a two-part study from the book of Hosea. And Hosea's message was an application of his marriage to an unfaithful wife, emphasizing God's persevering love for his children. Joel's message is an interpretation of a national calamity, a plague of locusts and a drought. And it emphasizes God's divine judgment and blessing. Joel's major theme is the coming day of the Lord and the need for the nations of the world to be ready. Now, the book is only three chapters long, and we're going to focus on just a few key passages in the book. As we address the question this morning, will America and the nations of the world return to God? If you open your Bible there to chapter 1, you see in verse 1 through 4, where Joel begins, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Now, that's all we know about Joel. There's no more information about him as a person, the time period in which he wrote, or anything. Just the name of his father. But it goes, hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days, or in the days of your fathers? Tell your children of it, And let your children tell their children and their children to another generation. What the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. And what the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. An historical agricultural devastation brought on by a horde of locusts occurred that was so powerful that it would be told for generations. People were asking, what should we do in light of this disaster? And Joel answers, if you skip down to verse 13, Joel answers, put on sackcloth and lament, O priest. Wait, O ministers of the altar. Go in, pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God, because grain offering and drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas, for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty, it comes. As bad as the locust attack was, it was mild in comparison to the coming great day of the Lord. Every prophet concluded his message with a message of hope. And Joel is no different in his description of Jerusalem when it is resettled in the last time. Look in chapter 3. Skip over to chapter 3. And look in verse 18. He says, in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall become a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the people of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood, blood I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Friend, almost every prophet wrote about a time when God punished a sinful nation. But where there was true remorse, where there was sincere repentance, God restores those nations. Here's what I want you to take away from the message this morning. God will restore any nation or individual that acknowledges their sinful ways and turn back to Him. Now, Joel's prophecy has lessons that America, as well as the other nations of the world, need to hear as well as heed. There are three of them. The first lesson is this. Here, God proclaims His sovereign rule over the nations of the world. We see this truth in two ways in this prophecy. First of all, I want you to note God's immediate judgment on His people. Joel wrote this book after a terrible natural disaster. A horde of locusts had swarmed over the land, leaving it in complete devastation. The entire region was devastated. These hungry grasshopper insects swept across fertile fields and orchards and left nothing in their path. They ate leaves. They ate every blade of grass. They ate limbs off trees. They ate the bark. They ate everything, and the only thing that stopped them was when they eventually got to the sea and there was no more vegetation, they starved themselves to death. And Joel writes about this terrible devastation. So imagine you're living in Judah, 800 years before the birth of Christ. You've just watched with horror as every living plant in your city has been destroyed. You're probably worried about the future, and you wonder, why did this happen? Joel proclaims to the people of Judah, God allowed this disaster because you have turned away from God. Friend, let's apply this biblical truth to our present situation. God is constantly at work in our circumstances. And you and I need to listen and take Him seriously. This is true for us individually and as a nation. When we are obedient and faithful, God blesses. When we disobey and rebel, God disciplines. Witnessing disasters makes us realize what's really important in life. That the things we often build our lives upon, the things we often put our trust in, those things that we take for granted, that we count on, too often go the way of the wind in times of disaster, in times of emergency. And we forget that God is the one whom we truly are dependent upon. This experience that Joel writes about, that Judah experienced, this horrible locust attack in the first half of chapter 1 describes the destruction left by these invaders. And it was intended to get Judah's attention off the things of the world around them and on those things that truly mattered. Well, sadly, this was only a wake-up call. It is a time to sound the alarm. This disastrous event only foreshadowed a second, more terrible judgment seen in God's imminent judgment on all people. Now, if the first half of chapter 1 of Joel is a description of invading locusts, then chapter 2 describes the more terrible destruction that the locusts merely anticipate, and that is the coming day of the Lord. Joel first alludes to this day in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. In the face of such horrible devastation, Joel was prompted to think apocalyptically. That is, to think about God's ultimate plan and purpose and the end of the world. Now, you might say that Joel's response was similar to how America responded after the destruction of the World Trade Centers on 9/11. You remember in those days right after that terrible disaster? All of America, it seemed like, began to get their focus off the temporary things of this world and on things that really mattered. They began to get back in tune, in fellowship with God. Our churches were packed in those first few days and weeks after that disaster. Well, what began as a vision in chapter 1, verse 15 through 20 of the coming disaster is declared with a full-blown trumpet blast in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. Joel says, another day of the Lord is coming. And unless Judah and the nations of the world repent, the events of it will make the locust attack look like a picnic in comparison. Now notice who's behind all this destruction. Look in verse 11 of chapter 2. The Lord, Joel says, utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. Friend, and the purpose of this destruction is so that all the people would know that he is God, that he is all powerful. And most importantly, that they would return to him. God says in chapter 3, verse 17, "So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy, and strangers shall never again pass through." Friend, Joel is reminding us that history isn't just a series of random occurring events. God is the author of history. It is His story of what's happening in the world. The Bible teaches us that God is sovereign, that He is all-powerful, and that He reigns over this world. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 103, verse 19, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all." In Psalm 115, verse 3, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases." And again, in Psalm 135, verse 6, "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth." Friend, our world today has little or no comprehension of a God who would do such things. Joel, like all the Old Testament prophets, is not a good book to read if you simply want reassurance that all of life is good. Christian Science, Buddhism, and other world views try to imagine that life is all positive. If that's you, you will find the Christian Bible challenging. Yes, there is good in our world, and we thank God for that good. But for the most part, the human landscape is strewn with trials, with tribulation, with sin and selfishness, and with rebellion against a holy God. Simple optimism in the face of such sin is nothing less than ignorance. Joel wants us to understand that God sits on His throne and God sees what is happening in this world. And God is sending a warning to us. Just like He did to Judah, He is sending a warning to us today. I am still in control of this world. I know what you do. I know what the nations of the world are doing. And one day, I will judge all men, all people, for the way they live their lives. The Bible is clear, and our lives demonstrate this truth every day, that we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We won't understand salvation until we first understand what it is we need to be saved from. We need to be saved from ourselves, from our sin, and the result of our sin, the consequences of our sin, which is the judgment of Almighty God. Therefore, God says through Joel to the people of Judah, you need to understand something. I know you've turned your back on me, but I am still ruling over this world. I see your sin. I see the wickedness of the land. And I want you to understand something. Through this locust disaster, I am trying to send you a warning that there is coming an even greater disaster upon this world one day. And that is my judgment upon mankind for their wicked ways. That leads us to the second lesson that Joel points out in this prophecy. God then pleads with Judah for sincere repentance. Now, Joel says to Judah that the God of justice is moving in the affairs of men, making it clear that His people, along with the other nations of the world, have sinned, have turned their back upon Him, and that He, as the God of justice, as a holy God must punish sin. However, you read in chapter 2, look in verses 12 and 13, these encouraging words. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. As a spokesman for God, Joel calls for a time of sincere repentance from the people of Judah, a time of national prayer and fasting. The situation requires a serious response because the situation itself is serious. If the people will listen to the alarm, if the people will come to the solemn assembly with sincere hearts before God, if they will repent of their sin, God will bestow blessing upon them and not judgment. Friend, what God is looking for from us is not mere religious activity. God is interested in the attitude of our hearts that causes a real change in behavior. It is far more important that you and I come before God with a broken and contrite heart than it is to engage in all of the religious activity that you and I find ourselves doing today. Listen, it means that even those of us who stand in a pulpit and proclaim God's word, it is useless. It is a waste of time if those of us who stand and proclaim God's word, if you teach a Sunday school lesson, if you sing in a choir or in a praise band, if you serve in any capacity, and yet your heart is not broken before God over the sin in your life, God says, I would rather you rend your heart before me than to do any of that other stuff. God pleads with Judah, and he pleads with the church today. And I believe he's pleading with the nations of the world, including the United States of America. If you will simply acknowledge that you have walked away from me, you have rejected my truths, you have rejected my morals, my values, my principles. If you will humbly admit that, confess it, and turn from it, then I will bestow blessing upon you and not judgment. Question is, can America turn back to God? Can the church turn back to God? Of course we can. But the greater question is this: will we, as a nation, turn back to God? Will we, as a church, turn back to God? Will you and I, as individual believers, rend our hearts? Let the Holy Spirit break us before a holy God and come back to him and live the life he's called us to live. Well, Joel says, you need to understand something. It may look as if God is out of touch with this world, but God is still on his throne. And what God wants from us as individuals, from us as a church, from us as a nation, is for us to turn back to him, sincerely turn back to him with broken hearts, with weeping, with prayer and fasting, and get right with him once again. But look at the promise. Look at the promise. The third lesson. Once we do that, God promises spiritual restoration. Now in verses 25 through 32 of chapter 2, Joel points out the blessings that will come as a result of this national repentance. You read about the material blessings in verses 25, 26, and 27. And that's followed by spiritual reward in verses 28 through 32. Look at verses 28 through 32. After he mentions the physical blessings, he talks about these spiritual blessings. He says, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the males and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone," look at this, "everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." God is going to restore Judah, all they had lost, and give them through the outpouring of his spirit blessings that will be so rich that God's people will be a blessing to the ends of the earth. You see, in Joel's thinking, there is a natural link between material blessing and spiritual blessing. Notice the spiritual blessings he speaks of. After material blessings have come, and after turning in sincere repentance to the Lord, there will be a mighty outpouring of God's Spirit upon his people. Friend, this prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon those early followers. The emphasis here is that instead of there being an isolated voice of just one prophet like Joel, there will be a proliferation of prophets. There will be multitude of prophets. And he says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. In other words, a number of men and women filled with the Spirit of God will be shouting loud and clear what the lone voice of Joel was saying to his nation. And to further emphasize what a great day it will be, Joel points out in verse 32, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So as God's people gently return, he pours out his spirit upon them. They then begin to speak and live the truth of God. And as they began to live the truth of God, as they began to speak the truth of God, men and women, young and old, hear the message from the Lord. They call on him and multitudes will be saved. Listen, you're going to hear in just a little bit that there are over 400 names on this wall out here in the commons. That's only half of all the names that we have been given so far. You really want to see those people come to know Jesus Christ? And I know you do. Joel says, the Spirit of God says to you and me through God's word, the way that could happen, the way we could see that and even more happen is when the people of God get right with God by humbling ourselves, confessing our sins with broken hearts over our sins, the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We then begin to live out the truth of God, speak the truth of God, and the promise is that many will come to know Christ. And it's not going to happen just because you and I desire it to happen, and as long as we just expect other people to do what God expects us to do ourselves. Friend, this is nothing short of revival. I want to say this morning, God is still pouring out his Spirit in fresh ways on men and women who will humble themselves and seek him with their whole heart. You know, you can look around our world today and it's easy to be discouraged, depressed. But I want you to understand something this morning. I'm not pessimistic about the future of God's church or about our nation. In fact, I want you to know I'm optimistic, and here's why. Because I truly believe that God is still sovereign. I believe that God is still ruling over this world. And I believe, as the Bible says, that one day this world will come to acknowledge God as sovereign ruler of this world. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, that when Jesus comes back, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So if that's true, God is saying to you and me today, don't wait till it's too late. Acknowledge Christ today. I want you to go back for just a moment. Look in chapter 2, verse 31. It says, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Now, you know that tonight there is this unusual and rare astronomical occurrence phenomenon that's going to take place that many are calling a super blood moon. It's interesting that when I started this series on the Minor Prophets, I didn't know how long I'd be preaching through Hosea. I didn't really know when I'd be preaching through Joel. But it so happens that I'm preaching Joel today when this event is going to be taking place. There are many who think and are asking, does this phenomenon that's going to be taking place tonight, this blood moon, is there some kind of end time significance based upon what Joel says here in verse 31 of chapter 2? If you look into the sky tonight, the moon is going to seem a little bigger than usual, estimated about 14% bigger than its normal size. And it'll be about 30% brighter. But it is going to have a reddish color to it. This combination of unusual occurrences hasn't happened since 1982. And they say it won't happen again until 2033. A supermoon occurs when the moon is closest to the earth in its orbit. And that will coincide tonight with a lunar eclipse, leaving the moon in the shadow of the earth. The reason for the red color, according to Dr. Sarah Noble, a program scientist at NASA, she says you're basically seeing all the sunrises and sunsets across the world all at once being reflected off the surface of the moon. It will remain fully in the shadow until around, it will begin sometime around 9 o'clock, a little after 9 o'clock, about 9:07, they say, and the full thing is supposed to last until 12:30, but sorry to disappoint you, but if this sky stay the way they are, we're probably not going to see much of this. Some are predicting, based upon Joel's reference here, that this event is another sign of the beginning of the end of the world and the coming of the day of the Lord. I'll be honest with you, I don't really know what to say about that. I don't have an opinion. But here's what I do know. How should we respond regardless? First of all, we should remember that Jesus Christ is Lord and He is in control of everything. Amen? Second, we need to live by faith and not by fear. And third, we need to look every day for the soon coming of Jesus Christ, not just tonight. The Bible says Jesus is coming back soon. So what's the best advice? As Joel warns and as Jesus himself says, be ready. Turn from your sins and turn back to God. Friend, I don't know where you are this morning in your walk with God, but I do know this. God in his mercy and God in his grace is giving every one of us opportunity to recognize that he is sovereign over this world, that Jesus is coming back one day, that we've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. And one day, all people, nations of the world will stand before God in judgment. And the only way that you and I will experience blessing is by turning from our sins and turning in faith to Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we bow before you this morning.